Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
If you'll go ahead and open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 1, I just want to remind you of a few things that we talked about even last week, namely the challenge that I had issued to you in our introductory sermon to the book of Philippians. There was a few challenges. First was to read the book on a daily basis, to read all chapters, four chapters of the book of Philippians, so that you become so acquainted with the book of Philippians that as we go through this study in Philippians and reach the end of it, you'll be able to, with confidence, say, I know the book of Philippians. But I also encouraged you to pray a few items last week. Those three items were to ask God if you are living worthy of the gospel, that God would help us as a church to strive together to see the gospel spread, and that we would persevere for the sake of the gospel no matter what we face. And those are the three things that I encourage you to pray, and I would continue to encourage you to pray those things not just for yourself, but for our church as a whole. Now, as we begin to look at the first six verses of Philippians chapter 1, I want to try and hopefully put what's happening here in perspective for us. Most of you know by now that we are sending missionaries from our church very soon. They're very close to ending their time with us. The days that we have left with them are very few. Matt and Sharina have packed up the majority of their things. They'll be headed tomorrow down to Missouri to spend some time with family. Then they'll return back to New York for their last few weeks with us. Counting this Sunday, Matt and Sharina only have three more Sundays where they'll be here with us at Crossbridge. And for those of us who've been praying for them, doesn't it seem like that time has gone by so quickly? That we've been preparing and praying to send them to the mission field. Matt and Sharina have faithfully ministered to our church for over 11 years, and now we're about to embark on a new time of ministry together with them as our missionaries on the other side of the world. We've all experienced their ministry to our church in one form, another. And we've grown to love and care for them increasingly over the years. We've watched Titus and Macy and Isaac grow from babies to these kids who are now taking better notes than most adults in this church do. Imagine with me for a moment, though, that the Weesey family has already gone to the field. We, as their church family, we wait with anticipation to hear from our missionaries about what God is doing and how they are doing in their new ministry life. Let me ask you, as their church, as their sending church, what would you hope that communication would say? What words would you want to hear from them, these people that we love, and that we're going to support as they do the Lord's work? What would you want to hear back from them as they minister on the mission field? As you think about what you would want to hear, let's read what a missionary writes as he communicates back to a church that he loved dearly and that loved and cared for him dearly as well. I want to invite you at this time to stand for a reading from the Word of God, Philippians chapter 1. Today we'll be looking at the first six verses. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Here is Paul's words back to a church that he helped plant and start, a church that he loved dearly and that loved him dearly. Here's what he says to them to begin his letter. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. The thesis for today's sermon, what I'm hoping to convey to you this morning as we look at these first six verses in the book of Philippians, is this. The partnership of Christ's church is built on God's power as its source, which enables it to persevere to the end. Let me say that again to you. The partnership of Christ's church is built on God's power as its source, which enables it to persevere until the end. This is why this particular sermon is entitled, Christ's Church Will Last. Because the church of Christ, sustained by the power of God, will persevere until the end. But what we see in these particular verses, starting in verse 1, but including verses 3 through 5, as Paul begins to communicate to this church that has partnered with him in the ministry, the first two things that we see here that he speaks to them about is their partnership, our partnership in the ministry. In verse 1, what we see is the partnership in the church. The way that we see this is that he gives two general classifications of those who make up the church, followed by two specific offices in the church. Now, Paul initially refers to himself and Timothy, which is important, we'll get to that later, as servants. Now, this is more of the idea of a bondservant, a slave, than someone who would just serve as a servant in their house. This would be someone who sells himself into slavery. Literally, they're owned by another person. In our modern idea of what slavery is, there is only negative connotations because our experience in the West with it almost wholeheartedly has been negative and sinful at every plane. But in Old Testament times, and even in the early New Testament times, the idea of a bondservant was actually an honor depending on who you served. Old Testament heroes like Moses, David, and Elijah called themselves servants, slaves of God, because they were honored by the God that they were serving. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment back to last week's sermon. Remember Saul from the book of Acts. Remember what Saul was doing when we first encounter him in the book of Acts. He was responsible for taking Christians, men and women, back to Jerusalem bound so that they could be tried and potentially even executed like Stephen. But remember, this Saul, this Paul, has had an encounter with the God of the universe where now he has moved from one who wants to enslave Christians to one who now calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. This is the power of the God that we serve, that he can take terrorists of the church and move them into his own servants. But here's one of the most important things I want you to see in this particular text. And it's going to be very important for the rest of the book. In calling himself, Paul calling himself a bondservant, and calling himself in conjunction with Timothy a bondservant, which is actually the only time that he does this in all of his writings. He calls himself, Paul and Timothy, together servants of Jesus Christ. He is literally referring to Paul and Timothy as equals in service to the Lord. But what he's doing here is he begins this letter with a point he plans to unveil later. And here's the point. We must not consider ourselves better than one another, but in humble equality, strive for the gospel together. We are all either bondservants to sin or bondservants to Christ. You see, from the fall, from Adam eating of the fruit in the garden that gave them the knowledge of good and evil, from that event, which we refer to as the fall of mankind, we have all become slaves to sin, slaves with no means to escape this slavery on our own. So we will continue to be slaves to sin until someone rescues us from this slavery. And the one who has come to rescue us from this slavery to sin is Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sin to buy us off the slave market of sin and make us his slaves, his bond servants. And friends, we must not forget the price that he paid for sinners like us. On the cross of Calvary, he paid with his own life and with his own blood. You see, this payment was made not just to make us his slaves, but as this text reminds us, to make us saints. Everyone that claims the name of Jesus Christ, everyone that makes up both the universal and the local church, is a saint. And everyone in the world is either a saint or still dead, still a slave to their sin. But in this idea about saints, there are some who would say that you have to perform a certain number of miracles and do a certain number of things in your life to be considered a saint. Or we would even refer to people as saints because of the good things that they have done. But the only way that you can become a saint is by being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And everyone that has trusted in Christ's death on the cross for salvation is a saint. So by definition, those who are in Christ are not sinners anymore. We are saints. All right, if you don't get excited by that, the rest of this sermon, you can just tune out, all right? Friends, do you realize the transition that has happened here? You have been moved from someone who is dead and destined to hell to someone who now is considered a saint and is destined to heaven in Jesus Christ. And we can say, brothers and sisters, we're saints. Now, he's referred to these two overarching offices, or these two, not offices, but positions that we are servants, we are slaves of Jesus Christ, who has also made us saints in him. And now he's going to refer to two specific offices that are in the church. These offices are overseer and deacon. These overseers are the same ones that we just read about just a few weeks ago in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 8. Here, the word overseers, though, is used in the plural. But all throughout the New Testament, it's used interchangeably with the term elder. In Titus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 28, this term elder is used interchangeably with overseer. But these overseers, these are the shepherd pastors, the elders of the church at Philippi. Now, if you remember from our study in 1 Timothy, I gave you a definition of what an elder is. Elders are qualified men approved by the church who are dedicated to preaching, prayer, and the ministry of the word with the goal of equipping the saints and shepherding the flock. Let me say that again for you, so if you want to catch that definition going forward. An elder is a qualified man, and let me suggest it should be plural, so it should be qualified men, approved by the church, who are dedicated to preaching, prayer, and the ministry of the word with the goal of equipping the saints and shepherding the flock. That is the first of the two offices, normal offices, that are mentioned here. The second of the two normal offices in the church is a deacon. Here's a definition of what deacons are and do. Deacons are qualified people approved by the church who are dedicated to serving the physical needs of the church, encouraging unity, and supporting the elder. So the easiest way to think about it is that the elders care for the spiritual needs of the church, and the deacons care for the physical needs of the church. Now, why is it important that we understand all of these offices along with these two specific or in some sense general standings that Christians have in the church? The reason that it's important is for us to understand the partnership that's actually happening in the church as we strive for gospel ministry. You see, these two offices of elder and deacon work together with each other and with the other saints of the church, which are the members of the church, as a partnership to see the church built and established so that the saints of the church are equipped to do the work of the ministry. These all work together to see the gospel spread in their area and then around the world. So you have saints, elders, deacons, all equal in Christ with different roles that work together to see the gospel go forward here in our local area, but also around the world. Now, this ties into the second part of the partnership in ministry that Paul talks about here. He is specifically referencing in this opening the church's partnership with its missionaries. Because even though we think about Paul as an apostle, it's also very important for us to think about Paul as a missionary. Specifically, a missionary who takes the gospel to people who have never heard. And again, he's writing back to a church that has supported him in prayer and with financial gifts to do the missionary work. He writes back to this church, and here are some of the first words that he uses in writing to them. So I want you to pay attention again to verses 3 through 5. So if you've still got your Bible open, listen to what Paul says about the church in which he's partnered. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, in verse 3, immediately you see this incredible gratitude that Paul has to God. He makes sure to thank God immediately. And I want you to see what Paul is doing here. Think back to your childhood, and that's a little bit longer for some of us than others, but that's okay, amen? Nope, you didn't like that joke. All right, good. But remember, as children, almost everything we had came from our parents. From the very basics of food, water, and shelter, to the birthday presents, Christmas gifts, and all the other things that they gave us, all of it came from our parents. Or at least the vast majority came from our parents, and probably quite a bit of it came from our grandparents. But you know one thing that's really hard for parents when they do good things for their kids is that when that child is ungrateful. It's one thing that is very difficult for parents to deal with when they spend their life giving and working and trying to make their child's life better, for that child in return to not express gratitude then. But all of you mothers here today, it is Mother's Day. Hopefully you feel celebrated today, right? Amen? Do you or no? If your wife's not saying amen, brothers, you better get on the stick today, okay? But there are times in which in everyday ebb and flow of life, you might not feel the gratitude that you would expect for what you're doing. And that hurts us, doesn't it? It can hurt us if we hold on to it for too long. Ingratitude is bad to humans when it's from human to human, but think about how horrible ingratitude is to God. Think about it this way. Take a deep breath in and a deep breath out. That oxygen that you just breathed into your lungs and your ability to breathe is actually a gift from God. You didn't do anything to earn it. And God doesn't actually owe it to us. You see, gratitude expresses a grateful dependence upon God. We talked about this earlier in our Connect class, but the principle applies across the board. The question is this: what in your life do you have that God didn't give you? Of all the good things that you've experienced in your life, what do you have that didn't come directly from the hand of God? So here's part of my challenge even today. Although we've taken special time to pause and thank God for our mothers, I want to encourage you to take time today to thank God for all that he has done for you. And be specific. But here's another way that you can even consider this. He says the thing that he's thanking God for is not just a general thankfulness, but a specific thankfulness for those that he remembers that is remembered him, those who have ministered to him. And often as he remembers to pray for them, he thanks God specifically for those who have ministered in your life. So let me encourage you, the specific way that you can thank God today for his blessings in your life is to stop to pray not just for the needs of others, but stop to thank God for giving you people in your life who do good to and for you. Paul continues on in verse 4. He says, as he prays for them always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Let me suggest to you what he is communicating here is that joy gives special animation to prayer. This joy in prayer seems to come by one of two ways. Joy in the one that Paul, or in the first one, is that Paul is getting to pray to God, and in joy, he gets to pray to this God who can answer his prayer. He's getting to pray to God, number one, and he also has joy in the ones who he is getting to pray for. You see, when we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ as our intermediary to God the Father, we should be overjoyed to know that our prayers leave our mouths and go straight to the ears of God. And there is a joy in getting to labor in prayers for those that we love, and even for those that we don't like very much, because we get to pray for them to the God of the universe. It should be an incredible joy for each one of us to know that in Christ we have a direct connection to God the Father, and that he hears and answers every one of our prayers. Now, in verse 5, he's going to start to lay out one of two things that he is thankful for. And one of them I've already mentioned. But the question is, what is it that motivates his prayer with joy? The one has to do with the people of Philippi, and the second one has to do with God's work. And we'll say much on that later. But the first thing that he says that he's thankful for in verse 5 is their partnership in the gospel, or in other words, their cooperation in the aid of the gospel in the widest sense. Now, this could be financial, it could be a sympathy, it could be suffering with him or an active labor. But here Paul seems to be discussing their financial gift and partnership with him in the gospel. Literally, what's happening is Paul is experiencing their salvation being worked out as they minister to him. And he says that they have ministered to him from the beginning of the partnership until this day. Brothers and sisters, this is one thing that I so much look forward to, especially when we talk about ministering with Matt and Trina as they go to the mission field. That you, through your faithful giving and prayers to the work of the ministry, will be able to hear these words one day that you have partnered with them from the beginning until this current day. But here's the point of all of this. Here's how all of this fits together. If you were to make all of this as concise as possible, here's what's being communicated. It takes the partnership in the church that supports the partnership with the missionaries to see the gospel go around the world. It takes the partnership of the saints with the elders and the deacons in the church that supports the partnership with the missionary to see the gospel go worldwide. Both must be in sync as to serve each other in gospel ministry. So first we see partnership in the church, partnership in missionary work. But here's what we see in verse 2. We see the source of the power of this partnership, the source of the church's power is God. If we go back to verse 2, to be reminded where the church's power comes from, what we see in verse 2 is this grace and peace that's ministered to the church and to the missionary from a specific source. Now, let's explore these two ideas of grace and peace. Bavinck, in his theology book, defines grace to you in this way, or grace in this way. He says, grace is the unmerited favor of God and the many benefits flowing from it. And we could explore the scriptures and see multiple passages like Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7, that talk about the riches of God's grace. Or Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, that says, your justification has come by the grace of God. But here's the one idea that I want to sit down and think about with you for a moment in terms of the grace of God. In particular, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. So turn over, keep your finger in Philippians, but turn over just a few pages to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. I want you to see these words for yourself. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But listen to these words. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You see, what we're seeing here is that this is one of the most deep things of God that we have to stop and consider for a moment. Because it will answer the question of how powerful is God actually? Let me just say to you, for those who are a little bit older and maybe not even really that old, but let me ask you this question. In your lifetime, how much more has the world seemed to become more sinful than it was when you were younger? How many times have you said, when I was a kid, when I was younger, this would have never happened? Or maybe you would even be willing to say that sinfulness has decreased in your lifetime. Is there anybody here that holds that position? That the sinfulness has actually decreased in your lifetime? No, I don't think so. But you see, even though the world has seemed to grow in sinfulness exponentially, the grace of God to save sinners and sustain Christians has abounded 100-fold more. That's what Romans 5, verse 20 communicates to us. Here's the truth. The sinfulness of the world will never be greater than the grace of God. But it's not just grace that's extended to us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says grace and peace as well. You see, doesn't the world, though, seem like it feels like the LIE or the Belt Parkway at 5:30? It seems chaotic. No one knows what they're doing. Everyone's living for themselves, driving as quickly as they could. It feels like anything but peaceful. But listen to this, friends. But as for us as believers, we can have peace in the midst of the chaos because for Christians, there is no chaos. You see, God isn't just extending you some sort of inner feeling in peace. He can actually extend you real, true peace because there is never a moment in which God is out of control. To believe that there is chaos is to believe that there is a second in which God is not in control of the universe. But there is no second. There has never been a second, and there never will be a second where there will be chaos, meaning God is out of control. And so when he says peace to you, peace extended to you by God, he can deliver on that promise because he is never out of control. This God is actually the source of both grace and peace. He is the source of the grace that is necessary for salvation and the peace that helps maintain us until the end, and we get the joy of ministering it. But just like God is the source of power for the church, the power of God will enable us to persevere into the end. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I am sure of this. Paul is completely convinced of this one thing. This is actually the second thing that Paul is thankful for, the second thing that motivates his joy. What is this? What is this thing that he is completely convinced of? He is convinced that he who has begun a good work in you will see it through till completion. Now, what is this good work that he has begun in them? Is it their salvation? Is it the good works that they're currently doing? Or is it both? And I would argue that it is both, because it is God who begins our salvation in us, and it is God who has preordained the good works that we're to do. It is him who does both in us. Salvation, regeneration, is just the beginning in the life of the believer. And as their salvation continues to be worked out with fear and trembling, God sustains us through the whole process. And this text tells us that he will bring it to completion. He will bring it to his goal. And for us as Christians, this is an incredible message of hope, because he doesn't just save us and then leave us alone to figure it out. He doesn't just save us and then abandon us on our own, but he saves us and he sees it through. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, the Lord will fulfill his purposes for me. And friends, I am so thankful that it is God that sees it through to the end, that God is the one who does not give up on us, but empowers us to persevere in the end. Because if it were up to me, I wouldn't make it. You know why I wouldn't make it? Because I have more than once given up on IKEA furniture. Maybe you can sympathize with me wanting to give up on what appears to be this simple piece of furniture that comes with instructions and maybe extra, maybe too few pieces, who knows? And they warned us, didn't they? Have you ever been in the IKEA store? Like, it's an impossible maze. I've gotten lost in an IKEA store like 7 times. So much so that I've thought about laying down on one of those beds and taking a nap. There's one bunk bed in particular I had my eye on for a little while, but I didn't think my wife would really like the idea of bunk beds in our rooms, but that's a totally different story. But they warned us, didn't I? If the store is that complicated, how complicated must it be to put their furniture together? But I'm here today to tell you that, yes, in fact, there is an end to the journey that is the IKEA store. I made it out alive. But there also is an end goal, an end journey to our salvation as well. And it is God who will see us through all the way to what Paul calls the day of Jesus Christ. I think 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24 put it together for us nicely. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Romans 8 reminds us of the thoroughness of God in our salvation. Romans 8, chapter 30 says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those who he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." This refers to the past, present, and future nature of our salvation. You see, God chose those who would be saved before the foundation of the world. And as he chose them, he justified them in Jesus Christ. And those who he justified, he will one day glorify. You see, for Paul and for us, there is a wonderful joy in seeking those who have been predestined and helping them persevere all the way to the end of Jesus Christ. Paul Wolf, in his article in Theology for Ministry, just called Perseverance, says, "For Paul, it was a matter of divine faithfulness that those who had come to believe in Christ would be kept for the day of Christ and presented thoroughly blameless on that day. Will God prove faithless in the end? By no means." You see, brothers and sisters, we can, like Paul, be convinced that God will keep us and sustain us to persevere until our deaths or he comes back to take us home. Think about this in terms of your own life. Whatever trial you're experiencing, whatever difficulty you find yourself in, whatever trouble you find around you currently, brothers and sisters, Christ will keep you all the way through, even into the end. He will. He will do it. But this is a reminder of why we need the church so much. Because there are often times in my own life, and I know that you have felt it too, that the difficulty and the weight of the circumstance is so great, you begin to doubt the power of God. And so today, as your brother in Christ, let me declare to you and reassure you, no matter how powerless God feels at this point because of the greatness of your circumstance, he has the power to see you through. Let your faith be emboldened and refreshed in this truth. But here are a few implications to quickly close our time together about this particular this text. Questions to ask yourself in consideration of what Paul is relaying to us here. Three questions. One, how are you partnering with this church and its missionaries to see the gospel go forward? And let me suggest to you, there are four things that you should consider in your partnership with the church and partnership with our missionaries. Number one is financial, and that's primarily what Paul is talking about here. Are you consistently giving to the ministry of the church and giving so that our missionaries can go and take the gospel to the other side of the world? Is that normal for you? But as equally as important, and maybe even more important, how consistently do you pray for your pastors, for your deacons, and for your missionaries? Is it a regular habit for you to intercede on their behalf? When was the last time, here's the third area, financial prayer, third, when was the last time that you encouraged one of your missionaries, pastors, or deacons? You would take the time, like Paul does for the Philippians, to thank God to them and to the Lord for their ministry to you. But if you're a member here today, the fourth thing I want you to consider under this partnership with the church and its missionaries If you're a member here at this church, let me ask you to consider one of the main ways that we plan to support our missionaries is through what we call our rope-holding teams. If you're a member, consider joining a rope-holding team to support our missionaries, to encourage them. So the first question is, how are you partnering with this church and its missionaries to see the gospel go forward? The second implication, the second question is, will you pray daily that God will grow our church and strengthen our missionaries by his power? Let me challenge you this week to set an alarm, to pray on a daily basis for our church and for our missionaries by name. Let me encourage you to attend prayer meeting for this month of May. We're making specific time to specifically pray for our missionaries and their needs. One other tangible thing that you can do is that there are missionary cards at the back table as you leave. Take those missionary cards home and put them in a place where you will remember to pray for them. Here's the third question as we close. How will you keep your eyes focused on the completion of our salvation at the second coming of Christ today? How will you keep your eyes focused today? Let me suggest to you that I think the best way that you could do this is to memorize verse 6. You see, our minds can be filled and occupied with all manner of things. Even now, your mind may have started to wander during this particular sermon to any number of things. What are you going to have for lunch? Is the weather going to be nicer today than it was yesterday? Will my mother like my Mother's Day gift that I purchased her? Your mind can go any number of directions, but we have to be sure that we're focusing it on the Word of God. And the easiest way to have our minds focused on the Word of God is to have it memorized, which guarantees that it's in my mind. But then take it to the next step to meditate on it, to actually think deeply about it. You see, memorizing Scripture guarantees that it's in my mind. Meditating on it guarantees that it's in my heart. We need to do both to keep our eyes focused on what Christ has done for us today. But with these final challenges, I want to close us in prayer and ask God to help us see the necessity of this partnership in the church with its missionaries by the power of God to see the gospel go forward. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we are so thankful today that we are reassured as Christians of several main things. One, that your grace and peace abound to us, that your church will continue forward by your power, and that you will sustain us until the very end. Lord, as we face whatever comes in today or in this next week or however long you allow us to have life or stay your second coming, Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on these things so as troubles come and as good times come, our focus is always upon Christ. Lord, we lift up to you even now our missionaries, all of which are facing some sort of difficulty in one way or another. Lord, we ask that you would allow them to know in a greater measure this grace and peace that we've talked about, that they would be reassured in their hearts and minds that you will see them through. Help us to view our partnership together as a church with them as something special, something to be taken seriously, that we would intercede on their behalf in prayer and that we would give liberally and generously to them. But Lord, help us to take this matter of pursuing after you, of knowing you in greater measure, of finding our peace and joy in you seriously even today. Lord, help us to not get distracted with the things of the world, but instead to keep our minds and our hearts focused on you alone. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.